What a beautiful night. Thank you, team. You may be seated. A night that changed history. And hopefully has changed your life. Today, we're going to be in court. We're going to be doing a trial. The trial of baby Jesus. Why we are doing this is for this reason. How many of you guys are soccer fans? Don't want to admit it, do you? I'm not a soccer fan. You know, baseball, I'm not a big fan. Basketball, I want to hit somebody. So football is the sport. That's the best sport in the world. Soccer, man, that's hard to watch. But I know a lot of people are into soccer. So I'm not here to bash soccer. But right now is the what they call the World Cup. I guess it's like the Super Bowl of soccer, I guess. I don't know. It's held, you know, in different parts of the world. And this time right now, it's being held in Qatar, which is a Muslim country. And they have had their clerics, their proselytes, their imams, out and about because people from all over the world have gone there to see the soccer matches. And I saw a video on Tuesday morning. I'm going to play it for you right now. Many of you may have already seen it if you are on Telegram with Amir Safatsi. He put it out on Tuesday, and again, it was the trigger that God used to open my mind to what he wanted me to speak about this morning. So let's go ahead and play this video. Go ahead, Levi, start it.
What's your feeling after accepting Islam?
Back up. Just right there, fine. This is an Australian family that was over there to watch the games, and they were converted to Islam. And that's what's going on, and they're kind of interviewing them, making sure no one forced you to do this, right? So go ahead.
What's your feeling after accepting Islam?
It's hard, you know, because you're recording, but it was definitely a very touching experience. Very nice. Everybody very welcoming.
Yes, did anyone force you or you choose it?
No. Yes.
Did anyone force you or you choose it? You choose it? Did anyone force you or you like it? You choose it? You choose to be a Muslim? What about you? You choose it? Okay. Brother,
thanks.
How are you, brother? We are very happy for you.
Oh, thank you so much.
Let us take a picture, all of us.
Bigger picture, yeah. Big picture.
Say, أشهد
أن
لا إله
إلا
الله وأشهد
أن
محمدا
رسول
الله الله أكبر الله أكبر
الله
أكبر Allah is one. Allah has no son. Allah is the creator of the whole universe.
Abraham is the messenger.
Moses is the messenger. Jesus is the messenger. Muhammad is the last messenger of God.
Okay, now I know it was hard to understand, but he had him repeat something in Arabic. Basically, these are the words you say to convert to Islam. And one of them, there was two statements. Well, all the statements I have a problem with, but I'm not here to teach on Islam this morning. I'm not here to put that on trial. Okay, I've taught about Islam before. If you have any questions about Islam, the five pillars of Islam, the Quran, the Muhammad, all that stuff, you can send those questions in. I'll be glad to answer them. But I do want to put on trial one of the statements, two of the statements actually he said. He said them first in Arabic and had them repeated in Arabic because you have to say it in Arabic to become a Muslim. That's what he had the whole family do. And why would a whole family want to convert to a religion that shames the women? They have to cover themselves up. Can't believe why any mom would do that to her daughters. But anyway, make that statement. And then they said it in English, so they knew exactly what they said. And he said, Allah is God. Now, Allah is not a name for God, actually. It's just Arabic for God. But their God, it's a moon God. It's not the God of the Bible. Even though our former president, two of them, George W. Bush and Obama, said that we're all praying to the same God. It is not the same God. Allah is the moon God. It is not the God of the Bible. It is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Just to be clear. But he says, Allah has no son. That was the second statement, if you were listening. Allah has no son. That is a direct attack on Jesus Christ. Then he said, Jesus Christ is a messenger, one of many, with Muhammad being the last messenger or prophet to the world. So they think positive about Jesus being a messenger, but not the Son of God, because it is blasphemous to say God had a son. That God is one, all is one, they say. But we know what the Bible teaches about the true living God. He's one God, three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You see, here in the last couple weeks, and it's been long, I mean, years, decades, the last couple weeks I've been noticing people want to redefine who Jesus is. The reason we have Christmas is because of Jesus Christ. But people want to redefine him. Do you notice that there are all the religious figures through history, they don't try to redefine. No one tries to redefine Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, anybody, any god. They don't try to redefine them. History accepts who they were and as they were. But Jesus, they all want to redefine who Jesus is. And that makes me mad as a believer. That family made a statement, and if they truly believe it, they will never, ever get saved. Because you have to believe in the Son of God to be saved. Here's what the world says about Jesus. How they've redefined him over the years. He's a created being. Now this is going along with the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses. He's an angel. It means he's created. He's the brother of Lucifer. Or he's the archangel Michael. But he is basically an angel. He's a created being. He is not God, eternal. He's just simply a prophet, a messenger of God, a good teacher. He's a misunderstood rabbi. It's amazing how many experts we have today that can go back and know what people were thinking and feeling 2,000 years ago when they were dealing with Jesus in the flesh. They're so much smarter today that all the people just misunderstood him. He's just a man in right relationship with God. Have you guys heard this one? Do you know where this one comes from? This comes from across town at Bethel. This is what they teach. This is why they're trying to do the miracles and signs. They're trying to be like Jesus because Jesus was only a man. He was not God in human flesh. They believe he was God, but when he came, he only came as a man. He emptied himself of his deity. God stopped being God, basically, which is about as easy as you stop being human. He was just a man in right relationship with God. So if he can perform miracles, so can we. All right, fine, go walk on water. Here's what's really disgusting. Jesus is gay. That's what they're defining him today, many groups. You know, Jesus was gay. He was trans. That was 2 weeks ago. Came out, Jesus was trans. Another one interview I heard, they said, if Jesus was here on the planet, he would be an LGBTQ+ activist. He'd be standing with that group, endorsing them, supporting their sinful lifestyle, what the Bible calls sinful, and all sexual activity outside of a man and a woman who are married is morally wrong, including the LGBTQ. Jesus came and died for the sins of the world, but according to these people, he's embracing what he had to die for? That doesn't make any sense. He's just a misunderstood martyr. Was Jesus a martyr? No. A martyr is someone who ends up dying for what they believe. They didn't set out to die. He set out to die. He's not a martyr. He came to die. That was the plan. So who is this baby Jesus we see wrapped in swaddling clothes? Let's put him on trial. What does the Bible actually say? Now, once you mention the Bible, people start attacking it. So let me point out two things here before I begin. One, I do not need to defend Jesus Christ. He needs no man to defend him. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess because he is who he is. As God said in the beginning, I am. So is Jesus. He needs no one to defend him. But for the sake of humanity, we defend the truth of who he is. So humanity can hear and possibly have the common sense enough to believe and have hope. So that's why I'm doing this. It's not to defend Jesus because he needs me to defend his good nature. Second, the Bible. People will always scoff at the Bible. All right? They'll say it's not reliable. It's filled with error and contradictions. It was written by evil men. Evil men wrote the Bible. Can't be trusted. It's been changed over time. Don't you know, Pastor? It doesn't say what it used to say. And they'll go on and on and on. Now, if you've been to my apologetics courses or discipleship training, you know well that we cover the Bible. How do we know the Bible is the Word of God? Again, I'm not going to put the Bible on trial. We're not going to go over this. I have done that well with those who have attended the extra training in this. And we know the Bible is the Word of God. We know every attack against it fails incredibly. Crash and burn, they do. Now, how do we know the Bible is the Word of God? Just a quick brief overview. Supernatural elements. The Bible. There's miraculous supernatural elements about this book. I'm not going to go into it now. Again, I've done it in the training that we've done outside of Sunday mornings. The historical, archaeological evidence, the science. Oh, they always attack this as scientific nonsense. Oh, this book is so scientific, it blows science away. Prophecy is a huge thing. Massive, overwhelming truth. I could prove the Bible is the Word of God just with number four. And the change lies. But again, I'm not putting the Bible on trial for its authenticity, but for what it actually teaches about Jesus. What does the Bible actually teach about Jesus Christ? That's what's so important. Everyone wants to say, oh, he's this, he's this, he's this. Okay, but what does the Bible actually teach? Okay, you may not really believe the Bible, I don't care, but what does it actually say? And if it says this, then accept it. Don't redefine Jesus. This tells us exactly who he is. So what does the Bible actually teach? And when you look at the Bible, it's not open to your personal interpretation. Scripture interprets Scripture. What does that mean? What it says here, they'll say here. or here, or here. As you study the Scripture, you see how beautifully it just connects. Scripture interprets Scripture. And then you leave the Scriptures in context. Because when you take a Scripture out of context, yeah, you can do all things through a verse taken out of context. But you leave it in context, it'll tell you exactly what to do and what to believe. So, let's look at what the Bible actually says about Jesus. Let's define Jesus and the baby as the Bible says. Let's start with 2 Peter chapter 1. Since we're going to be looking at what the Bible says, let's look at what the Bible says about itself. And so we have the prophetic word. Some of your translations may say sure word. It means steadfast, solid, true. The prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Don't take a verse out of context and say, oh, Jesus was misunderstood. Oh, Jesus was just a good teacher. Oh, Jesus was trans. Oh, Jesus was homosexual. It's not open to private interpretation. You take what it says about Jesus. And if you don't like what it says about Jesus, tough. But don't change it. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Who is the author of this book? It is God. Holy Spirit. Yeah, men wrote it. God authored it. So let's take what God says about Jesus Christ. Okay? Not hard. Let's begin in the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3. After the fall of mankind, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Here's a little side note. If you attended apologetics or discipleship, realize that science has always mocked this because snakes always have been on their belly. Not so. Science has found out that snakes used to have legs. Just a little side note. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. Women don't have seed. They have eggs, not seed. Her seed. He shall bruise your head. And in doing so, you'll bruise his heel. But he'll bring that heel down on your head and crush you under his foot where his enemies belong. He, God foretells for the first time of he who will come and undo what Satan has done, bringing humanity into sin, deceiving them, tricking them. He shall bruise your head. And it's a miraculous birth because it comes from the woman's seed and she doesn't have any. Here's where it's first stated. The coming of he. A man. Child of a woman. Then Scripture, and I can't go over all of them this morning, but then Scripture starts laying out what he's going to do and how he's going to do it. Let me show you. Psalms 22. Prophetic Psalm of David. David gets to see the crucifixion well before crucifixion was even invented. By the time David wrote this, crucifixion hadn't been developed and it won't be developed for about 700 years. But this is what he says. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. When you understand crucifixion, it suffocates the heart. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue clings to my jaw. As Jesus said from the cross, I thirst. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. That is huge. Remember, when he wrote this, crucifixion hadn't been developed. I can count all my bones. They're all there, but they're not broken. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. The rest of that psalm is even more amazing. It's foretelling what's going to happen to this he who's going to undo the work of Satan. Let's go to Isaiah, verse 9. I've been covering this for the last couple of weeks. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Here is the he who is coming. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. So what is the Bible saying about this unique human being from the seed of the woman? He's God. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This son, this one born of the seed of the woman, is Mighty God, Everlasting Father. That's what the Bible is teaching. Isaiah 53. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, God the Father has laid on Jesus, the him, the he, the iniquity of us all, the sinfulness. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, he opened not his mouth, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Again, Isaiah 53 inside of the book of Isaiah was written 600 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. We have documented evidence, an archaeological evidence. We have a scroll that predates Jesus Christ. Not the original, but a predated copy of the original that still predates Christ. And Isaiah 53, right there. A lot of people say, well, this was written after Jesus. No, we got evidence. This is what the Bible has always said. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of living. He was killed. For why? Why was he killed? For the transgressions, the breaking of the law, the sinfulness of my people, he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked. He died between two thieves. Two wicked men, but with the rich at his death, he was buried in a rich man's tomb because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord, this is God the Father, to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. Who killed Jesus Christ? Was it the Romans? Was it the Jews? It was God the Father. It was the plan from the very beginning when he said, the seed of the woman, he will crush your head. How's he going to do that? By being sinless, but dying for sin. Being the Lamb of God. He shall see his seed, though. My, he's cut off from the land of the living. He's killed. But look what it says. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the labor of his soul. The soul that was sacrificed for sin, and be satisfied by his knowledge, my righteous servant. The servant of Isaiah 53, the suffering servant of God. The he from the seed of the woman shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He's going to die for the sins of the world. For the wages of sin is death. It always has been. Always will be. So Jesus came. God came. And he didn't empty himself. He didn't leave his deity behind. He came to die for the sins of many. Why not all? Because not all are going to repent. Only those who repent. Whosoever can come. He died for the sins of the world. Everyone can come. But not everyone will. That. Let's see what the New Testament says. Matthew 1. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Verse 21. And she will bring forth a son, the He of Genesis chapter 3, the Son of Isaiah 9, and you shall call His name Jesus, which means literally God saves. For He will save His people from their sins, Isaiah 53. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Not a man who used to be God, but now is in right relationship with God. No, God with us. Exactly what John wrote in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There is only one entity in all of creation and outside of creation that is full of grace and truth, and that is God. That's who Jesus is. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's why Jesus could say in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me. So the Bible is clear who He is. Don't redefine Him as anything but God in human flesh. But it goes beyond just saying this. Jesus said it about Himself. John 8, then the Jews said to Him, You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham, who lived 2,000 years before. Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. A group of people who say they believe in Jesus in this chapter, until He tells them about their sin, they don't like to hear that. And then He says this. What is He referring to when He says, I am? Well, that's Exodus 3. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And He said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. The burning bush, God. Jesus here in John 8, verse 57. I am. What is Jesus saying about Himself? He's God standing right before Him in human flesh. He's not a man in right relationship with God. He is God. John 10. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. Jesus answered them, Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those do you stone me? The Jews answered Him, saying, For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. See, people say, well, Jesus never called Himself God. Oh, He did all the time. Every time He called Himself the Son of Man, He was referencing His Messiah identity. And the Jews understood it well, what He was saying. They weren't misunderstanding Him. I know people say, oh, the Jews got it wrong. No, the Jews understood exactly what He was saying. They know He's talking, referencing Himself as God. That's why they want to stone Him, for blasphemy. Also in the New Testament, we see Colossians 1, Paul writing, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He, the Son, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, meaning unique, one of a kind. There's not ever been anyone like Jesus, and there will never be anyone like Him again. He is the God-man. He is the image of the invisible God. Verse 16, For by Him, Jesus Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. Now see, atheists attack this and say, wait a minute, your Bible's got a contradiction. It says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis. And here it says, Jesus Christ created all things. And there's no contradiction. Because Jesus is God. Plain and simple. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or power, all things were created through Him and for Him. Whew. Goes on, verse 9. Colossians 2, verse 9. For in Him, Jesus, in Him, don't let that little word in escape you, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God is Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Word who was in the beginning with God and was God became flesh. In the body of Christ, in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead. What is that saying? Jesus is God. Now we're talking about the Trinity here. Trinity. There you go. A lot of people have a problem with the Trinity. I love the Trinity. Why do I love the Trinity? Because I can understand it? No. I love it because I cannot understand it. No theologian can. No person can. And I'm so glad for that. You see, if we could understand an infinite God with our finite minds, then He's not infinite. And that would tell us that more than likely our mind created this God. Does that make sense? And that's the charge of many out there in the world. We created God. We created this God figure. Well, I agree with all the false gods out there over the years. Yeah, man, those are man-made creations through demons. They're doctrines of demons. But the God of the Bible, the Trinity, it blows our little finite minds. We can't understand it. We can't fully get it. How is there only one God but three distinct persons? They're not one God playing three distinct persons. There are three distinct persons and one God. How does that work? We don't know. We can have a rough understanding, surface. Okay, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Whew. They're one God. We can't understand it. Meaning, the Trinity did not come from a human mind. It's describing, in a human term, something we cannot fully understand. Who is God, who is infinite and eternal. So it's okay to say that all the Godhead resides in one. But simply we can take away that God, Jesus is God. Always was God. Matthew 17. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, John, his brother, led them up to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. You see, he remained God when he was in the flesh. The glory of him was just covered by the flesh. He's the God-man. And there's a reason. He had to be flesh to deal with everything we have to deal with, to be tempted with everything we're tempted with. But to overcome that temptation, he had to be God. He had to be perfect in all his ways. So God became a man. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Real quick, let's look at C.S. Lewis. Liar, lunatic, or Lord. People want to redefine who Jesus is. They don't want to see him as Lord, as owner, master, God of the universe. Because if you don't see him that way, you don't have to listen to him. They want to see him as something else. But there's only three things that Jesus can be. There's only three things Jesus can be: liar, lunatic, or Lord. In his famous book, Mere Christianity, Lewis makes this amazing statement. A man who was merely a man, as people teach Jesus was, and said the sort of things Jesus said, would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he is a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell, evil. You must take your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse, an evil man. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us. Why? Why has he not left it open that he was just a good teacher? Well, the things he said and the things he did He can't just be a good moral teacher. Because what he said and what he did would either make him crazy or he was lying about himself. Let me show you. Jesus forgave sin. Do you guys realize that? Who can forgive sin? Only God. The Bible is very clear. Sin is against God. Only God can forgive sin. Psalms 51. But here's Jesus, Matthew 9, verse 2. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed, a man who was paralyzed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the Pharisees, or the scribes that worked for the Pharisees, said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." What does that mean? He's making himself to be God. Only God can forgive sin. How can this man forgive sin? Well, he can if he's God. But if he's just a good moral teacher, yeah, there's something wrong there. He's either crazy or he's evil. But look what happens. Verse 4. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" Wow, he can read their mind. "For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'?" Well, of course, if you're a charlatan, if you're crazy or a liar, it's much easier to say, "Oh, I can't really heal this guy because I'm a fraud," like all the healers out there today, Benny Hinn and all of them. It's amazing. You don't ever see those faith healers today at their fancy crusades and on their TV shows. You never see them walk down to a local hospital. Have you noticed that? You've never seen them go to a local hospital and just go down the cancer ward or whatever, healing people. And do you know, for a scientific fact, historical fact better said, there's never been one documented by a real surgeon, doctor, there's not been one documented healing of anybody in the whole world from these fellows? There's not been one doctor who says, "Yes, my patient had this disease or this was wrong with them, and then they went to this crusade and now they're healed." Not one. So yeah, it would be much easier to fake, because you're a charlatan, or just to say the words, "Your sins are forgiven you," than actually heal somebody in front of everybody. "But that you may know," Jesus said, "that the Son of Man," talking about himself, "has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Rise, take up your bed and go to your house." And he arose and departed his house. So only God can forgive sin. Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven you." Oh, that's blasphemous. "No, I'm God. Watch this." Boom! Jesus also allowed worship of himself. Only God is to be worshipped. Remember when John fell before the angel to worship and the angel said, "Don't do that! I'm your fellow saint. God sees that. I'm in trouble. Get up." He said, "Don't worship me. Worship God only." But Jesus received worship and didn't stop people. So either he's God who deserves to be worshipped, or he's crazy, or he's evil. Let me show you. Matthew 2. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. These are the Magi. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, fell down and worshipped him. From the very beginning, he was worshipped by those who understood who he is. And they say, "Well, that was before he was a child. He couldn't stop them." Sure. Let's go on. Matthew 14, verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." And they worshipped him. He didn't say, "Stop, I'm not God. Only worship God." No, he allowed them to worship him. So either he's God, or if he's not God, then he's evil, or he's crazy. Matthew 28, verse 9. And they went to tell his disciples, "Behold, Jesus." As they went to tell his disciples, "Behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice!' So they came and held him by his feet and worshipped him." Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will seek me. Again, he didn't stop them from worshiping him. And I only have a few. There's tons where it says they worshiped him, they worshiped him, they worshiped him. And he doesn't stop people. But here's one of the greatest ones I love. John 20, verse 28. And Thomas, the doubter, answered and said to him, "My Lord and the man who is in right relationship with God." Is that what he said? He said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus does not correct him. Because it's true. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. And blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed that he is the Son of God." God. The most important question in human history. Matthew 16. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man," which is an Old Testament term for Messiah, "am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Or today they say, oh, he's a created being. He's an angel. He's the brother of Lucifer. He's the archangel Michael. Oh, he's a simple prophet. Oh, he's a messenger of God. He's a good teacher. He's a misunderstood rabbi. He's just a man in right relationship with God. He's gay. He's trans. He's an activist. He's a martyr. But he's not God." That's what the people say. Verse 16. He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Praise God we can say that. Because most of the world can't. They just won't go there. Because if you answer who he really is, then you're accountable to him. And most of the world doesn't want to be accountable. Verse 17, Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." No, flesh and blood, the world, they were going to believe all sorts of crazy stuff about me. "But this is a spiritual truth. And my Father who's in heaven has revealed this to you." Verse 18, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Again, I'm not going to go into the full dynamics of this. I've taught on this before. Peter is not the rock Jesus is referring to. The Catholic Church is, totally crazy, off the mark, go wrong when it comes to that Peter is the first pope. It's not what the Bible teaches. It's blasphemous. The foundation of the church, the chief cornerstone of the church, is Jesus Christ being the Son of God who came in the flesh and died for the sins of the world. And he says, on that foundation of what you just said, Peter, on that rock, you're the little stone, but that rock, I will build my church. Special group of people who are going to know who God is, who Jesus Christ is, going to understand His Word, be redeemed by the blood of His sacrifice, be born again, dwell with the Holy Spirit of God, brought together to serve one another, to encourage one another, and to take the gospel of Jesus Christ out into the world and fulfill the great commission of our Lord and Savior. The reason He came as a baby, He, the seed of the woman, to undo the work of Satan, to crush his head, and saved us. Because you believe that, blessed are you. And look what he says. "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." A lot of people don't understand this, or they've taken it out of context and they make it. Well, all that's saying is, listen. All authority, Jesus says, has been given to me. What I've taught my disciples, the apostles, is the foundation of the church. It's always been taught all through this, confirmed with me. You believe in this, you have all authority in the world to say, there's only one way. All other ways are wrong. Here are the keys. You want eternal life? It's Jesus Christ. Heaven backs that up. Heaven certifies it because heaven is the one who authorized the message and supported the message and certified the message with the blood of God incarnate. John the Baptist. I think he was here last week, wasn't he? John the Baptist said this, John 1:29. The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus is the Lamb of God, and he can only be the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, if he was fully human, to be tempted in every way we are, but without sin. And he was without sin and beat temptation because he is God. And God cannot be tempted. And God cannot lie. And God cannot sin. That's why he's the Lamb of God. Verdict. What the Bible teaches about Jesus, about this baby, is simple. Jesus is God, which allowed him to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You can redefine him all you want. It's a lie. It will always be a lie. He is who he is, and God does not change. You change God, you redefine him. Oh, I would not want to be you before him one day. And everyone will be before him one day. I would not want to be the individual who says, well, Jesus is this or that or anything but what he really is. If I don't think anyone here would do that. Anyone that's listening on the internet, if you redefine Jesus Christ, I tell you right now, you better repent. You better find the grace of God before you die, because you're going to stand before God and you will be held accountable. Every idle word will be held accountable. You don't want to go there. Jesus is God. This is the baby, the seed of the woman, he who was going to come. And from the very beginning, men who understood the scriptures worshipped him for who he was and is. We are to do the same. Do not redefine my Lord. You do it at the hazard of your soul. Those who teach people Jesus is not God, that he is not the Son of God, you need to humble yourself before God. Repent and be saved, and then humbly serve the one who used to mock and attack. We need to tell people about Jesus and the gospel. It is up to us who truly believe. Team, come on up. Since Jesus is God, it's clear from the Bible. That's the verdict. That's all the evidence is very clear. Who came and died for our sins. This Christmas, we can declare and we need to declare to the world, to our families, to our neighbors, to our friends, who this Jesus is, why he came. And because of Mary's boy child, Jesus Christ, men and women everywhere who repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ, who call on the name and the only name given to us that we might be saved, Jesus Christ. Men and women can live forevermore because of Christmas Day, because Jesus was born. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that I didn't come across too harsh or mean-spirited. It was not my intent. But to hear someone declare in a video that went viral around the world that there is no Son of God. It's a lie right out of Satan's heart, the devil, the demons, the father of lies, And that's one of the biggest lies right there. That there is no Son of God. Lord, I pray. That we as your people will be offended by that. Not angry, not on the attack, but be offended. Because we know that lie is going to drag people into unbelief. And if they're standing in unbelief, they will die in their sins. And then they will be judged. And they'll be sent to hell. And that should move us. That should be a burden on our hearts. So Lord, I pray that we who understand who Jesus is and why he came and why he was born in Bethlehem, we will be serious about helping others find the truth. And Lord, I know we all have loved ones. I know we all have loved ones who do not know you, who do not understand this whole Christmas season, what it's really about. Oh, they might be celebrating Christmas, but it's all about having a good time. It's about buying things and receiving things. It's not about acknowledging the hope that was born that night. Lord, help us to be bold in you. Loving in you, bold, and with a loving heart, declare the truth to people. The enemy has no problem redefining Jesus, no problem attacking who he really is. But let your people, many times we're silent. Let us be silent no more. Let us speak with boldness, with clarity, with conviction, because the truth will set people free. Let us speak the truth so they can know it and be set free. Lord, we thank you for Mary's boy child born on Christmas Day, Jesus Christ. The seed of the woman. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you for the amazing gift. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's sing this last song before we go.
Long time ago in Bethlehem, so the Holy Bible say, Mary's boy child, Jesus Christ, was born on Christmas Day. Hark now, hear the angels sing, a new king born today, and man will because of Christmas Day. Trumpets sound and angels sing, listen to what they say, that man will live forevermore because of Christmas Day. While shepherds watch their flock by night, they see a bright new shining star. They hear a choir sing, the music seems to come from afar. Now Joseph and his wife Mary came to Bethlehem that night. They found no place to bear her child, not a single room was inside. Hark now, hear the angels sing, a new king born today, and man will live forevermore because of Christmas Day. Trumpets sound and angels sing, listen to what they say, that man will live forevermore because of Christmas Day. By and by they find a little nook in a stable all forlorn. And in a manger cold and dark, Mary's little boy was born. Long time ago in Bethlehem, so the Holy Bible say, Mary's boy child, Jesus Christ, was born on Christmas Day. Hark now, hear the angels sing, a new king born today. And man will live forevermore because of Christmas Day. Trumpets sound and angels sing, listen to what they say, that man will live forevermore because of Christmas Day.
Mm. That is the truth we need to take. Right there. Jesus is God. No, right there. Right there. I'm looking right there. You guys, right there. Jesus is God. And he's the Lamb of God. That's why he came. He came with a purpose. He wasn't a misunderstood rabbi. He wasn't a martyr. He was a savior on a rescue mission. Let's take that truth to the world. Let's engage people in a loving way when they try to redefine our Jesus. Don't let them. Because if you allow them to redefine and you allow them to believe in a false thing about Jesus Christ, you are condemning them to be judged by Jesus Christ. Don't let that happen. The greatest gift you can give anybody this Christmas is the truth about the baby. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You guys have a wonderful week in the Lord. I will be praying for you. Come back Friday night. We'll have a good time Friday night. So hopefully we'll see you guys on Friday night. God bless you. I'll be praying for you this week.